Yeah, thanks, Dyke. Appreciate it. Okay. What book of the Bible are we in? 1 Corinthians, and Ray Steadman, who used to be here, you always called it 1 Californians. It's a book that in a lot of ways emerged in a culture similar to ours, and the church went through a bunch of problems that are in many ways similar to ours. What chapter of 1 Corinthians are we? Or who was here last week or think they might have been? And this is open book, by the way. Bill taught last week. What did he teach on? What chapter did he teach? He taught on chapter 4, which might then lead you to believe that today we're on chapter
6.
I used to be a math teacher. Come on back, I'll help you out with that one. We're going to be on chapter 5 today. Who remembers anything that Bill said last week, and if so, what?
I remember one thing.
You remember one thing? Go ahead. Divisions in the church? Yeah, the Corinthian church, I mean, this is a hard-hitting letter, and it's going to get even more hard-hitting today. He steps right into the messy stuff of life. This is not let's pretend, let's play games, let's pretend to be the church. We're not here to play church, we're here to be the church. And that involves addressing tough issues, and one of the tough issues was there were a lot of divisions within the church. They'd broken into their little cliques, their little factions, their little church gangs. I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Apollos. And Paul said, listen, that's just based on worldly wisdom that you need to be better than other people, that you need to get all puffed up, you need to be part of the in crowd, you need to elevate yourself. He said, look, you're spiritually immature. And guess what? You need to start following my example. He said, be imitators of me. He said, I look at myself as an under rower. Sir, he's a servant, and he says, on a Roman galley, the lowest person was the guy rowing on the bottom deck. He said, that's the way I look at myself. I'm not all puffed up. I'm not all that. I'm just a lowly person, and you and I need to start following that model. We're here to bless others. I think Ron Ritchie, who also used to teach here, he said, I don't mind being a servant, I just don't want to be treated like one. And I think that can be hard, too. We go out to serve people, and all of a sudden you kind of not always get praised or validated or affirmed for doing that. Okay, kind of other thoughts from anybody who was here last week on, anybody here, by the way, that we were dealing with pride, right? This is all puffed up, arrogant stuff. We're going to switch today to one that has nothing to do with anybody in here. We're going to switch over to lust. Okay, we're going to switch from pride to lust. Sometimes those get intermingled. Yeah, Michael?
I guess just a lingering question from last week. Isn't it a little contradictory to be like, look at me, I'm the most humble?
Yeah, and I think, you know, Paul, I think he genuinely is humble. He's not like, I'm humble. It's not like they gave one pastor this award for being humble, but then they took it away because he had the nerve to wear it. Right. I think he genuinely is humble, even though it sounds like he may be blowing his own horn. I don't think he is. He's just saying this is the way. It says in Philippians, Jesus took upon himself the form of a servant. What does love look like in human form? It's about blessing others. It's not being self-absorbed. Okay? Comments, thoughts, objections? Okay, let's move on. No. Today we're going to be looking at immorality in the church. Okay? Now, everybody who comes in here, we're all broken. We're all hurting. We're all struggling in some area of our lives. If it's like, well, listen, you need to be sin-free in order to come to church, the place would be empty. Right? We're all battling something. The question, though, that's going to be before us today is more, what if somebody's involved in sin and they don't want to battle it, they don't want to fight it, they just say, you know what, I'm going to keep coming to church, I'm in having an adulterous affair, and nobody should call me on my stuff. Okay? We had one time, I was part of a church in Berkeley, and I was kind of it was more of a hierarchical church. I was the number two guy. And we had a guy who would come to church, and he would hug the women. And this was not what I would call a brotherly hug. You know, to get a little graphic. Full-on frontal hug embracing the women, which understandably made the women very, very uncomfortable. They did not wish to be hugged in that sort of a way. And so he got talked to, then the pastor and I went and talked to the guy. The guy would not stop basically using church as an opportunity to get his hands on women. And so we finally said, you're no longer welcome here. We love you, we care about you, we will be praying for you, but you are no longer welcome to come here on Sunday morning. Okay, this is the kind of thing we're talking about today, is not people that are struggling. People in here, you're struggling with drugs, you're struggling with pornography, you're struggling with anger, you're struggling with greed. I get it. We're all struggling with something. This is for people who are called on their areas of struggle. They refuse to repent. And what do we do about that in the church? Are we just supposed to play let's pretend, let's let this guy who's having an adulterous affair come into church, worship here, people have talked to him, he refuses to repent, should he be allowed to continue coming to church? Tough questions. This is what we call excommunication. Anybody hear that? You're disfellowshipped, you're no longer allowed to come here. Now let me tell you the process first before we get to our actual passage. This is the way we're supposed to handle problems in the church. This is the process. This is Jesus talking in Matthew. He says, if your brother sins against you, okay, somebody's done something wrong, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church, and if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector, which is, it's time for him to go. So you're trying to talk to the person one-on-one. Let's see if we can solve our issue one-on-one. That doesn't work. Let's get a couple other people. That doesn't work. Let's get the church involved. If the person says, I'm still not repenting, then at that time, it's time for that person to go. Okay? Let me give you one more, and then I'll get some feedback on, well, how do you, this is tough stuff. This is very tough stuff, and we'll probably share some examples going through. I want to also mention the attitude with which we should, if correction is needed, if instruction is needed, if rebuke is needed, if chastening is needed, the attitude, this is out of Galatians, this is Paul writing, how to handling problems in the church, what should your attitude be? Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness or humility. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. The goal is restoration. It is not punishing, beating people up. It's tough love. I want this person to be restored. They need to repent of what they're doing, but my heart is to see them restored. I need to do it gently and humbly, considering myself, because I blow it and I mess up. It shouldn't be holier than thou, self-righteous, judgmental. I always tell people, say, oh, Andy, you're such a wonderful person. Well, some people say that. Go talk to my wife for a while. Right? We've all, so when you're correcting somebody else, you're doing it from a position of, I'm one sick puppy myself. But this needs to get addressed. I hope this person gets restored. But right now, we need to make some tough decisions, some tough calls. Okay, your thoughts on that, about asking somebody to leave a church? Yeah, Tim?
Yeah. Even at my worst, over the years, I've never gone to the church.
Whoops.
Hello, yeah. My name's Tim.
Hey, Tim.
Even at my worst, I've never gone to a church and tried to be ill-mannered towards anybody. Why? Because it's a church. And this is a place where it's because it's respect and reverence. And if my words can resonate with someone out there, so when we come here, because I've never lusted or leered, not even leered at females, because that's just who I am.
Okay.
You know, it's not the right place. It's called boundaries.
Yeah, and that's the hope. But the reality is stuff does go on in the church. Or things are going on, quite frankly, outside the church, but the person wants to be part of the flock here. When somebody's having an adulterous affair someplace, should the church just play let's pretend? Or if this person is claiming to be part of the fellowship, is it incumbent on us to somehow step up and have the hard conversations with people who are caught up in things they shouldn't be caught up in? Yeah, Dario? No, and that's what I say. It's done in love. And quite frankly, you know, I think part of the idea, it's a bit like the father of the prodigal son. He doesn't throw the kid out, but he basically says, you know what, I'm going to let you go. I want you to go, and I'm going to hope you're going to reach the end of yourself. It's not because I'm holier than anybody. It's just, you know what, you need to come to the end of yourself, and I'm not going to be an enabler. I'm not going to be indulging you in this. Well, let me look at the passage, and maybe some of this will get a little bit more clear here. Okay, here's where it starts. He says, this is Paul, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife. Okay, that would be his stepmother, by the way. Otherwise, it would say mother. He's sleeping with his stepmom. And you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. Okay? This word actually reported or is commonly reported. This is public knowledge. Everybody in the congregation knows that there is a guy committing a kind of sexual immorality that even the pagans would be upset by. The church is supposed to be this beautiful, holy place. And he's saying, look, you guys are allowing something to go on that even the surrounding fallen culture. The Corinth, by the way, the temple of Aphrodite, they had 1,000 prostitutes. That was part of their form of worship, was prostitution connected with, Aphrodite. And he's saying, even those people out there in Corinth would be appalled and upset by the fact, the picture here, let me, one sec, Andre. He says he has his father's wife. That was kind of like some one time, you know, he blew it. It was this idea that he has her. He's taken away his father's wife. This was his stepmom. The marriage has fallen apart. He is very likely now living with her. She's not part of the church, so she's probably an unbeliever. And he says, you are letting this continue. This person is coming to you. And he says, you're arrogant. Part of the implication, one of the commentators said, is you're basically, we're a tolerant group. We're a loving group. We just let anything go on in our church. And he says, that's just arrogance that you would allow this to continue. You should be broken up and weeping over this situation. And in order to deal with it, because it's already known to all the church, the guy hasn't repented, it's time for you to tell the guy you need to leave. You're sitting there sleeping with your stepmom. You're living with her probably. You're not repenting. You need to go. Yeah, Andre, you had a hand up?
I just think it's about trust. It's there's boundaries, you know? I mean, it's just like sometimes you just don't cross the line. And so if you do it with this person, I mean, you know, you do it with another person. So you kind of like whoever it is or whatever they're doing, they're exercising themselves.
Yeah, he is getting ostracized from the church that point. Yeah.
I mean, there's bound. You know, you got to... I mean, you know how, you know, I'm going out, I see pictures and movies, you know, like, hey, we all, me and another couple out to eat, and I'm sleeping with his girlfriend and wife behind his back.
Yeah, yeah. You know, and so this is like, the idea of...
That's kind of like Boosie, you know?
Yeah. We're stepping into difficult-to-deal-with situations, but the problem for many of us is that we came from a culture where certain kinds of sexual behaviors were fine. I'm the stoned-out hippie. I know it's hard. I look bald now and all that stuff. Picture me, the long-haired guy. And, you know, you sleep with anybody who's interested. That's just part of the world. You know, you're interested, I'm interested, let's do it. You know, and then you come in and become a Christian. And what do you mean that doesn't go anymore? Yeah, no. What? Our lives are supposed to stand in contrast to the surrounding culture, but the problem in many respects is that the world is trying to seep into the church. We're supposed to be influencing the world, and yet we come with baggage and ways of doing stuff. I think I told you the story sometime recently about there was a couple that came here years ago. Neither one of them are here now. But they came up to me after, and they said, well, is it all right for the two of us to have sex? And I said, well, you're married? And they said, no. And I said, well, no. And they said, well, what about if we're engaged? And I said, no. And they said, well, here's the problem. We're already living together, and we just bought a new bed. And so I said to them, I said, let's pray about it. Let's pray about it. And the next week they came back, and I know this is an adult group, but they came back, and the woman came up and said, the last time we made love, I sensed that Jesus was in the room and he didn't like it. And I said, well, there's your answer, isn't it? But they had lived in a world where that was okay. They had started coming to church. They realized, ooh, we're already living together. We just bought a new bed, but we're sensing what we're doing is wrong. That's okay. You don't throw those people out of the church. They're struggling with it. They're wrestling with it. But those are the kind of situations where many of us have come in from a background where the world's view of what goes in terms of sexual behavior is different than what Scripture teaches. What Scripture teaches is that marriage, that sex is to occur within marriage between a man and a woman. That is what Scripture teaches. Now, I know the surrounding culture. We can talk all sorts of things about LGBTQ and transgender, and I want to be sensitive to the struggles that people are going through, but I also think we need to tell the truth. That is what Scripture teaches. Sex is to be between a man and a woman who are married to each other. If it's done outside of those boundaries, Scripture says you're going to end up, and we'll talk in a minute, about you're going to end up reaping stuff that you don't want to be reaping. I'm not here to be a cosmic killjoy. I'm trying to protect people from harm. And the reality is, if you engage in sexual activity, when I'm talking to young college kids that are sleeping with each other or whatever, those kinds of behaviors, I want to protect you from harm. You will reap what you sow. Maybe not immediately, but at some point, you're going to be sorry. You're going to reap something that you don't want to be reaping. So I'm not here to be the cosmic killjoy, holier than thou. I'm trying to protect you from harm. But when people are resistant and they don't want to hear it, at some point you say, I love you, but the tough love is you need to go. Okay, thoughts on that? This is tough. I mean, I'm trying to do real church with you here. This is not, let's just talk theology. It is theology. But what is that, when you're trying to help people to grow in their relationship with the Lord, and you need to confront stuff that's going on. There was a hand up back there, or was somebody stretching? Remember, this is like an auction if you tug on your earlobe by calling you. Put your hand up. Okay, Nathan? Okay, what's it?
Well, yeah. We're trying to grow spiritually here,
yes.
You know, and if the struggles that we have with the flesh and how we're geared to physically responding to things, that's how we correct our fellow brother or sister. We come to them and say, this is what you physically have done before, and this is how it's, your flesh has failed you. And now you have to live spiritually. And it said in Galatians, like, you who are spiritual.
Yes.
You can correct him. If you have a spiritual discernment and understanding of the situation, can you see how the flesh has been failing and it's sinning against God.
Yeah. And I think, kind of pick up, some of you have been going to the downstairs thing on Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says, judge not, lest ye be judged. I mean, well, how does that square with this? He's talking, if you are on, I think Steve and I were talking, if you're on a fault-finding mission with other people, if you have a log in your own eye and you're trying to take somebody's speck out of somebody else's eye, you shouldn't be judging people until you've dealt with the stuff in your own life. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't be on a fault-finding mission with other people. But he says, when the log is out of your eye, then hopefully you will see clearly to speak into the lives of others. A lot of us have blind spots. And we need other people to point out some of the stuff that we don't see about ourselves. We need each other. We've got, how many of you are at the VA? Cognitive behavioral therapy, CBT. We've got cognitive distortions. We live in a world of funhouse mirrors. Big things look small. Small things look big. We turn to Scripture, and then we turn to others in whom Christ dwells and says, you have permission to speak into my life, and if you see something that's going on with me, I may be totally blind to it. We're supposed to be part of the growing process in each other's lives, and sometimes that involves calling people on some pretty hard stuff and praying that they respond to that. There was a hand up. Mark, you had a hand up? Somebody had, or yeah, Jeff. Yeah, let me get Mark. Or Jeff, and I'll get you next, Mark.
Yeah, so I've seen Nathan started some passionate response from you by his comment, and me as well. I mean, yeah. I think this passage is not about, to me, as much about sin and immorality. It's about what do you do with it as a church, right?
Yes.
And the world, what the world does about it is we all talk about each other and we gossip behind each other's backs and we, you know, step on people who are down. And this is about what do we do as a compassionate church to help people, not some. And for me, the church should deal with things differently than just talking about everybody else because we know that, you know, whoever is doing this or that, right?
Yeah, I think that's the word compassion there. This is compassionate correction. It's not the holier-than-thou, beat people up with their stuff, humiliate them publicly. That's not the goal. Yeah, Mark?
Yeah, I was just kind of, I mean, is this someone who's like a believer in Jesus that's
claims
sinning? Or is this someone who isn't a believer? Because I kind of feel like if you're not a believer and you're sinning, like, you can't kick someone out like that because they don't even know.
Yeah, and that hold on for about five verses. Because he's going to get to talk about the difference between how do we relate to unbelievers versus believers. So he's focusing right now on people who are at least professing to be believers, followers of Jesus, and are refusing to repent. But like I say, we're all struggling with stuff. It's not about people who are struggling with stuff. It's about people who refuse, stubborn. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. I'm going to persist in this sin. Let me.
I heard somebody say, try before you buy.
Well, I didn't say that.
Try what before you buy what? Well, no, I get people all the time who tell me, well, you know, how am I going to know? I mean, you know, this is adult group. How do I know I'm going to be sexually compatible with this person if I don't have sex with them before I get married? Well, you better trust God. There's no try before you buy here when it comes to sexual stuff in the church. I know that makes sense to the world. It makes sense. Well, we should try to have... No, you need to trust God that God will work it out. Okay? Let me keep moving it forward. I've entitled this one, what's he talking about? He says, though absent in the body, though I'm not with you guys physically right now, I am present in spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of the Lord Jesus, here's the part about what is he talking about. You are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. He's writing from Ephesus. That's about 350 miles across the Aegean from Corinth. He says, look, I'm not with you guys physically, but I still have authority. And I'm telling you guys, when you get together in the authority that ultimately is grounded in Jesus Christ, you need to turn this guy over to Satan. What is he talking about? Okay, what's he talking about? What do you mean I'm supposed to turn this guy over to the devil? Yeah, Rick? By the way, we're trying to use a microphone, and Kelly, we've only got one mic, so Kelly's getting about 5 miles of running in this minute.
Until he changes his ways, he has to go out of fellowship and allow the consequences of his sin to let him learn the effect of the consequences. So they may turn him back to the right way.
I think that's kind of the idea is, look, you're not willing to follow God, so you need to leave to the world that's really following Satan. Okay, you want to go? Go. Again, like the prodigal son. The father of the prodigal son does not chase down the road after him. You need to go, and then you're going to start reaping what you've been sowing. Hopefully, he says in Galatians, be not deceived, God is not mocked, For whatsoever a man or woman sows, that shall he also reap. He who sows to the flesh will reap corruption. If you're sowing bad things, you're going to reap bad things. He says, look, send this guy out into the world, and then after a while, how's that working for you? Like with the prodigal son, it's wine, women, and song. I'm going to party it up. Then you run out of money, and you eventually end up in the pig pen. The hope is that somehow when he gets to the realization, what I've been doing is wrong, they'll repent and come back like the prodigal son comes back. The father doesn't say to him, excuse me, you've been excommunicated permanently. You've been disowned permanently from the... He's been looking down the road for that kid to come home for a long time. I've got a bunch of people who used to come here. I'm looking down the road. But there's a time when I said, look, I've been to the cheap motel where you're drunk on vodka. I've taken you over to the VA hospital when you're talking about killing yourself. You know what? At this point, you don't want to listen to me. And I'm praying for you every day that you'll come back here. But I'm not going to bring you a bag of groceries in the pig pen and a new cell phone. Sometimes love is the shepherd going after the lost sheep. And I've gone after a bunch of lost sheep. There's other times where you say, you know what? That's the way you want to go. I'm praying for you. I've told you it's a bad direction. I told you you're going to reap things you don't want to be reaping. And you don't want to listen to me. Who was I talking to Stefan this morning? At a certain point, you know, you're not willing to listen. Take the cotton out of your ears and put it in your mouth. If you're not willing to listen, you know what? I'm turning you over to the system that is really run by Satan. The world, this is not the world of flowers and trees and chirping birds or something. This is the world that is in rebellion against God. You don't want to follow God, then you go back out to that world that's following after Satan. And then I hope the destruction of the flesh, you'll start reaping what you've been sowing, and then finally you'll come back again. That's my hope for a lot of the prodigal sons and daughters that have been here, that have not yet gotten out of the pig pen. They've not yet had their moment of clarity. They've not yet hit bottom. They've not yet come to their senses. And I'm going, you know what? I'm praying that this process will take place and that they eventually will return and that I won't be doing their memorial service, because believe me, I'm very tired and heartbroken over doing memorial services for people that die in their addiction. It breaks my heart every time I do a memorial service for somebody that died in their addiction. Tom, was that a question, or were you just...
Well, yeah, absolutely.
Okay, yeah, Michael, go ahead.
Yeah, just to kind of add on to that, because I was raised Christian, but I didn't really start following Christ until, like, my early, I guess, mid-20s, but... it was at a point where I was homeless, and I had even started doing drugs again, and I was more or less following the world, but I ended up basically breaking, you know, more or less my emotional and mental state was just destroyed.
Yep.
And it was at that point where I was able to finally look and see that, you know, God didn't want that life for me. So I think that's that. You know, just to add on to that, that's kind of the point of turning people over to Satan.
Yeah, and the word repent, by the way, means about face. It used to be a military term. You've been going down one road, and repent means I've recognized I'm going down the wrong road. I need to make a U-turn. It's time for me to start heading for home. That's what the word repent means. I've been going the wrong direction. I need to turn around. Kelly's running over to Tom. Tom looks like he wants to say something. Yeah.
You know, you touched upon it, the whole addiction thing. I deal with a lot of outreach to people I used to party with. And this is, it gets difficult. If these are people that are, do I help them? Do I not help them? Do I say, I cut you off now because you're still, you know, screwing up your body? I'm at an impasse a lot of the times where I don't know how to behave or even speak with them.
Yeah, and I think that's why there is not really a rule book. It's Steve's word. It's very nuanced. Lord, what does love look like with this person on this day? Is it a give the shirt off my back kind of situation? Or is it a tough love, sorry, And so that's why it is, Lord, I need to be led and empowered by your Holy Spirit. You show me what love looks like. Is it a tough love situation? Or is it just, hey, man, here's the shirt off my back. Here's $100 and, you know, may the Lord bless you. Hey, Bruce?
I got first.
Okay. By the way, we are here, if I didn't tell you.
Bruce, you didn't see that, but I got him over here. Listen, yeah. You introduced the military situation.
Having never been in the military. Yeah.
Andy, I can't imagine you with long hair, okay? I have the same problem, all right? But I have seen pictures of you. You haven't seen pictures of me. Listen, in the military environment, there's 135 articles, UCMJ, okay? Air power, you know that. That's a whole heck of a lot because they go beyond the Ten Commandments, all right? If you are a sergeant and you're sleeping with a commander's wife, I will put you in jail. We don't have that same standard here. But the military has tried with adultery, with homosexuality, with any kind of out of sync behavior, you will go to the stockade. We're not, and the military is having a problem with that right now because any kind of those homosexual sins that used to be that George Washington put into the UCMJ are no longer applying. So the world is falling down, but we in First and Second Californians can't fall down.
Yeah, and I agree with you. But, you know, to the homosexual point, I know there's a bunch of people in the recovery ministry that have at times struggle with same-sex attraction. I've got people in my office, they're struggling with sexual identity. I talked to a woman a couple weeks ago at R&R, I'm transgender kind of thing, what do I do about surgeries or whatever. So I'm trying to have, again, the compassionate side. I understand people are struggling with stuff. So I'm trying to call it like it is and speak the truth, but I'm trying to do it, again, from a point of compassion, not holier-than-thou, self-righteous, kind of deal. We're only on verse 5, and we're here till 3 o'clock, so let me see if I move it a little bit forward here. Yeah, we're here till 3. That gives you plenty of time to get home. Okay, so part of the idea is, guess what? We're trying to help this individual by dealing with sin, but the other side is this will help the entire church. If we allow sin to continue, the person's unrepentant, then it's going to impact the whole church. And he says, your boasting is not good. You guys think you're great just allowing this to go on in your church. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Leaven, how many of you know what leaven is? It's yeast. I mean, if you're baking bread and you put in leaven, what happens to the dough? Puffy. It puffs up. And throughout Scripture, leaven is used as a symbol for sin or here malice or evil. Or Jesus talks at one point, he says about the Pharisees, the leaven of false teaching. So he says, listen, if you allow evil to continue unaddressed in your congregation, it will in fact try to spread. Evil is malignant. It's cancer that is trying to spread. It says, like leaven, other people will say, well, the church isn't dealing with that guy, so I guess, you know, maybe I can do the same thing because the church isn't going to call me on my stuff. And so he says, look, it's partly for the protection of the flock. It's partly to help the person who sinned, but he's also rebuking them, saying, you know what? The church is not doing what it's supposed to be doing. And because of that, you're running the risk of it spreading throughout your congregation, that evil is going to try to spread. And he says, we need to arrest that so you're like an unleavened lump. Or thoughts, you know, thoughts on the impact on others. You know, I will say, you know, let's say, you know, keeping real. And let's say at our brother's home, that's our recovery home, one of the rules is if you drink or use drugs, you're gone for a minimum of 30 days. That is announced up front. You know, this is the house house stuff. And then we've had any number of people over the years that while they've been residents, they go out and drink or use. And we tell them, you need to leave. Well, I don't have any place to go. I understand that, but you knew when you signed on. And part of the reason we also do that, when we follow through, and that's often, let me tell you, very awkward and very painful. I'll never do it again. Please, let me again, please. It's often very awkward, but it sends the wrong message to the other guys in the house if we don't follow through. They let him get away with it. So it's partly for the guy's benefit. We're for real. We said we were going to do this. Now we're going to do it. Yeah, we try to work in grace and so forth. But the idea is basically, I also want to protect the other guys in the house so they know we're for real too. And it's out of love for them ultimately, but partly that's what he's talking about here, is this protection of the flock. We address sin both for the person's sake, but also for the larger flock's sake. Yeah, Tim?
Yes, Andy. Andy, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, he was dead serious. And one of the commandments was, thou shalt not covet thy brother's wife. And even when I was in the midst of PTSD-related addiction and alcoholism, I always tried to keep the Ten Commandments in the back of my mind, as hard as that was. And so, in response to your message, I've been through that. You know, I've been in a sober living environment, and yeah, I used, and I was given the boot. And you know what? It was on me. Because it's about accountability. And like we talked about Friday night at R&R, accountability. That's all.
Yeah. No, I think that's absolutely right. And again, I'm trying to Jeff's point, I'm trying to mix in the compassion. We're not hard-nosed, tough guys. It's only I really care about you, and I'm hoping that delivering the consequences will bring you to the end of yourself, and you will really change as a result. So it's not, yeah. Was that Andreas?
I have a question for the text. Whose responsibility is it? Is it like the church leadership, or is it like anybody like searching around for stuff? And then also, now the text is talking about sexual immorality. Like, about what sins is it? I don't know. Like, I've been to other churches where sometimes for random stuff, you know, you get expelled.
No, I think it ultimately rests with the church leadership. I don't think just anybody in the flock can say you're no longer welcome here at PBC. I think that final message needs to come from leadership. Now, you might talk, let's say you know somebody who's doing something, you might try to talk to him one-on-one and say, hey, man, you're sleeping with your neighbor's wife over there. If he doesn't respond to you, then I think you kick it up to the next level. But the ultimate decision of whether people are allowed or not allowed in church, I think that does not rest with anybody who happens to feel like throwing somebody out of PBC. That has to be delivered from from leadership. I don't know if that is that. Yeah, you're raising your own hand and you've got
I'm
the microphone.
My own
go
hand,
ahead.
So, okay,
go
it's ahead, kind of hard to talk when I don't.
Yep.
But
all right, now he's being handed the microphone by somebody.
Stuffed the mic in my throat. Yeah, thank you. Well, I think the leaven starts with ourselves, because as we had discussed about the situation that I had, that I'm in a conflict in my business life, and my old business self says, I didn't do it, it's not my responsibility, you go take that and take a leap. But then I offered a percentage of money as a compensation without having to go to court for the situation, because I didn't think I would do it. And then as I discussed with you, that he refused it. And then I wrote a letter saying, well, it's my faith that I would choose to resolve this in a manner, you know, that would be equal to both of us, right? Mm-hmm. In a sense like that. And he just came back, well, you're going to pay. And so now I'm just going, well, okay, now you're taking that to court. And so it started with me, because my Christian life, I would have said, take me to court right off the bat. You can go take it for a leap. But now I kind of
changed my perspective. Because I do want some sharing time. Let me move it on, because this gets a bit to Mark's earlier question. What do we do about, we go out in the world, and we've got people that are sleeping with other people. They're getting drunk. They're getting who knows what all. Are we supposed to just go off and live on a desert island someplace? Are we supposed to go off and live in a monastery someplace? And he says, just so we get the final verses of the day, it's a long text, but he says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of the world, that's to Mark's point, or the greedy and swindlers and idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of a brother or sister if he or she is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I have to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. There's a ton there. But basically he's saying, you might be saying, well, I'm not supposed to hang out with anybody who's struggling with pornography. I'm not supposed to hang out with, you know, with anybody who's struggling with drugs and alcohol. He's saying, look, look, you'd have to leave the world completely. He says, that's not the message I'm sending you. Somebody said, you know the old saying, you're to be in the world but not of the world. And somebody says that's like a boat is supposed to be in the water. The water is not supposed to be in the boat. Right? Right? We're supposed to be in the world the same way a ship is in the water, but if too much water starts getting in the boat, glug, 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 the Titanic goes down. He says you're supposed to be out there associating with the hurting, the marginalized, the broken, the people who are tangled up and struggling with stuff. But he says, if, however, somebody's claiming to be a Christian, and again, he's talking about, and they are unrepentant, they're not struggling with it, they refuse to stop, at some point you say to the person, you know what? I'm not even going to get together with you. Well, that sounds hard. I know it sounds hard. But I think sometimes if you continue to associate with somebody who is unrepentant, all that does is just enable them and reinforce them and indulge them. At some point, you need to say to the person, I do love you, and I'll be praying for you, and when you hit bottom, I'll be here for you, but right now, I'm not going to have anything to do with you. That sounds pretty hard, doesn't it? But he's talking about people who are believers, who are refusing, have rejected all sorts of insight into their life. But he says, I'm not talking about people out there in the world. Go out there, shed the love of Jesus to those people. But if somebody's claiming to be a follower of Jesus and is not repentant, at some point you finally just say, hey, call me when you've changed your mind. But up until I've got one guy, I'm basically at this point, I'm not going over to see him. You know? So I won't name names. So, yeah, go ahead, Phil.
There was an interesting case in R&R a couple of years ago of a transgender guy that was pretty sure of what he wanted, and he went through to some extreme measures. And after all the extreme measures he went to, a counselor finally told him, look, you've gone through extreme measures. You're still not happy. We've decided you're an alcoholic, and the alcoholism is clouding your judgment. You don't know what you want because of the alcohol. There can be a case where somebody is so stuck in so many different layers that they don't have a glimpse, and to encourage them in any way to stay in a situation where they can't see for themselves is to just ask them to go through more trouble. You're right. You have to tell them to get to a point where they can see themselves.
Yeah, and again, the whole idea is I want people restored. It's not the holier than thou, I'm better than you are, I don't want people like you around. I care about you, but this needs to get dealt with. And I'm serious about it. It needs to get dealt with. We're not playing here. If you want to wrestle with it, struggle with it, I know relapses occur and all this stuff, but if you're basically not even willing to struggle with it, then at some point, that's when the tough love comes in. But I'm trying to be compassionate. We had one of the guys here, a VA guy, this is years back, transgender, blonde hair down to his waist, he ended up committing suicide. And so we need to be willing to enter very compassionately into often difficult struggles that people have and finding the balance of truth and love. I'm not going to back off on the truth, but I want it to be coming from a heart of love and compassion, not from a place of self-righteousness. Okay, that's one of the accusations against the church, and I think often correctly so. You guys are all a bunch of self-righteous, judgmental hypocrites. How do you not be a self-righteous, judgmental hypocrite, but at the same time address things that need to get addressed? And that's the challenge for each of us. Any kind of last thoughts, and we'll turn it over for some sharing time, I guess. Sobering message today. Sobering message. Yeah, Susie?
Yeah. I think a lot of times people think that like sex before marriage is, well, we know it's wrong, but we don't hear much teaching about why it's wrong.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think, again, the whole idea is it's going to harm you if you do it in a way that is not what God prescribed. Every time men and women come together in a sexual relationship and they separate and they go their ways, there's a tearing that occurs at a deep emotional level. You're ultimately, it feels fun at the time, great, and then, but over time, you'll look back and you'll find that there are deeper wounds in your life that need to get addressed. And I'm trying to protect people, even, well, we had a great time, I just had this one night stand, she was really fun, you know, and I said, yeah, the way, you know, the idea is, this says the pleasures of sin are but for a season. They're real pleasures, otherwise people wouldn't do it. But they're for a season, that means they're short-lived. It's like sugar-coated cyanide pill. It's sweet for a while, then it kills you. You know, so I'm trying to protect people, even though it felt really great, oh, we've got such wonderful chemistry and all that stuff. I'm saying if you're not married to that person, sooner or later, that's going to be something you're going to feel like, I need to deal with that because I got deeply wounded. And I'll tell you, you know, the classic, I mean, and this isn't, you know, it's, I think, generally true, not always. Men want sex and women want love. And that's why when most relationships fall apart, it tends to be the woman who gets most deeply hurt because the guy got what he wanted, but the girl didn't get what she wanted. And like I said, that's a generalization. I'm sure there are some exceptions. But I'm always trying to protect the women who think that, oh, if I just sleep with this guy, then he'll really love me and care about me. And a lot of times, the guys are just after your body. They're not after you, and I'm trying to protect you from the harm that may follow if you give in to somebody who's putting those kinds of sexual pressures on you. Here, let me pray. Lord, I do pray. This is a challenging passage in a lot of ways, but I pray that ultimately, Lord, as we wrestle with this, that it will lead to us wanting to become more and more like you. Help us to speak truth in love. Help us to have the proper balance of both of those things, Lord. And help us, in fact, not to shy away from addressing tough situations. Help us not to run, but to enter in them with a heart that desires restoration and is truly motivated by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.